continuing on with our sermon today, this series called A New Heart. We're looking at the book of Ezekiel. And this we've been looking through this last 3 weeks. Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. It's a book about a prophet for the nation of Israel while they were in captivity, while they were being taken away. They were taken in Babylon. They were stuck there. They were held captive there. And they're in a horrible spot. And it's really a horrible spot because they've turned away from God. And in the Old Covenant, the way it was God would say, if you follow me, I will bless you. And if you don't follow me, my blessing will be removed from you. And it was the simple covenant. You do this, there will be something back. My blessings will be upon you. And it's not the new covenant we have now in Jesus Christ, but this is what they lived under. It was a covenant God had made with them at the time to bring about his righteousness, to show what it was. And we've been looking through the book of Ezekiel. And if you look at the book of Ezekiel, it's a long book. But the first 32 chapters, Ezekiel chapters 1 through 32, are really about Ezekiel being given visions by God, being shown by God, saying, tell my people this. Let them know why they're in this position. Let them know why they're in captivity. Let them know why this is happening to them. It's because they've turned from me. And so we've gone through some of those subjects of just God revealing to people in that simple way of going, you need to know that you've turned from me. You've turned away from me and you're living a life apart from me. And when you live a life apart from me, that's not the way life's supposed to be. I created you in a certain way. I created you for a certain purpose. And I want you within that purpose. And once you reveal, have God's revelation, realize you need to be willing to be led and lead others. Speak truth. Speak love. But be willing to go, when you have wisdom poured into your life, go, then let me accept that. Let me point more towards God. Let me turn from what I'm doing and go more towards God. And last week we talked about this idea of no more idols. But we don't want anything in front of our relationship with God. Whether we're sitting there and we're going, it's money, it's finances, it's relationships, it's anything else. If it comes before God, before Jesus Christ, it's wrong. It's wrong. We've got to have a relationship that is Jesus Christ at the center, that God at the center comes before everything else, before my spouse, before my kids. Because guess what? I can't be a good husband. I can't be a great father. I can't raise them in God if I don't first have God in my life. Everything about our lives has to have God at the center. And so we have this idea that there's no more idols. We can't have anything in front of us. And we got to see where the nation of Israel turned from that and put things before God. And it said, if God's left, let's go and do this instead. Let's follow these things. God's not here. He won't even see it. Well, God sees everything. He sees in our very hearts. He sees what we do in the darkness. And he wants to bring it to light to say, in the light you can be healed. In the light you can be restored. Then the relationships can really happen, relationships with God and relationships with each other. And as you continue on through the book of Ezekiel and you're going through these first 32 chapters, you're going to see that Ezekiel gets to this point where he starts doing things to grab people's attention so that they'll hear the word of God. And in fact, as he's going through, he starts doing things like cutting his hair and cutting all his hair off and breaking it into three different parts and taking a third of his hair and burning it. And then taking a third of his hair and chopping it up with a sword. Bringing a third of his hair and scattering it to the winds. And then taking some of the leftovers and putting it into the hem of his clothes. And he would do this and people were like, what are you doing? But when they would gather around to hear these things and see these things, they would go, he would say, look, you see this? It's because of this. It's because God's trying to show you what you need. Why you've turned. In fact, he used to lay down on his side for 390 days straight before he was allowed to turn on his other side for over a year. Lay down on one side of his body. And he built a little mini city of Jerusalem and would almost kind of play toy soldier. You know, we used to have little plastic toy soldiers like, pew, 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 you know, like doing those things. That might have been Lego Star Wars soldiers, but pew, pew, but you know. But then he would sit there and he's like, there's a battle going on around Jerusalem. But it's the real battle that's there and coming. That it's going to fall. And he's trying to show them and bring apart what it was kind of street art almost to bring people in so they would hear the message. For a while, all the food he ate, he cooked over a fire made with human dung. We don't do that at the Smith House. If you ever come over, you're safe. No human dung used, okay? But he cooked food over a fire. was fueled by human dung to show the nation of Israel, you made a covenant with God to say, we're not going to eat these things, we're not going to partake in them. And everything you're doing has that in it. And if you have that in it, it's like you have good food and it's destroyed because of what's being used. Do you not recognize that what you're putting in you, that how you're living life isn't fruitful? It's tainted by all this stuff. And you're letting it seep into everything inside you. And he continued to call out the nation of Israel and said, you're like a burnt, useless stick. Well, a train. All right, here's the fun thing when the train comes by. The noise is fun, but the train shakes just enough that it works up here, the screen will start shaking. So it's a good time. You'll enjoy it, okay? No one freak out that you're losing your balance or anything. So, but he called them a burnt, useless stick. He called them like a rebellious, unfaithful wife. So the nation of Israel, you're a rebellious, unfaithful wife to God. You've left him. You're doing whatever you want. This is wrong. He said, you're like a captured, raging lion that is trying to fight, but you don't even realize what you're fighting against. You're like two promiscuous sisters. He was not using what would be called flattering terminology, right? He was saying, do you recognize where you're at? Do you recognize what you're doing? Do you recognize how hard your heart has come against God? Do you recognize how far you've turned from him? And he points out Israel's rebellion and their idolatry. And he points out how they put other things before God and how they've turned from God. And that's why there's destruction in their life. And so for the first 32 chapters of Ezekiel, it's a pretty bleak picture. If you want to sit and go watch people get chewed out by a prophet, read Ezekiel 1 through 32. You'll see it the whole time. A message is from God coming to the prophet. Recognize, it wasn't Ezekiel's words. It was God's word saying, I want you to share this. My people need to know what's going on. They need to know why. I need them to understand this. And then, when we get into chapter 33 and 34, we start to see a shift. We start to see the relationship of what's going on and the message from God start to shift. And it brings us to what we're going to be talking about today, and this idea of captives with hope. Because up until this point, there wasn't much hope for these people who were captives. They were sitting there going, our nation's destroyed, God's turned away from us, then what have we done? How come he's doing this? We need to turn to other gods. We're going to live like people are living here. We don't need him anymore. And it was just a bad message because that's where they were at. But in chapter 33 and chapter 34, God starts saying, all right, let me show you what's to come. Let me show you the future. Here's where it's at. I'm calling out. I'm giving you truth. But here is what's to come in the future ahead. And so if we start and look in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 through 11, we see what God is giving to Ezekiel. He says, son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You are saying our sins are heavy upon us. We are wasting away. How can we survive? As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? These words right here. Think of what God's saying right here. Pointing out right here, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. It's not I take no pleasure in righteous death, people who are righteous. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked as well. It does not make God's heart happy to see people that have fallen away, to see people that don't follow him, to see people that are living contrary to the way he created us to be. He takes no pleasure in it. He only wants them to turn from their wicked way so they can live, so they can be truly alive, so they can have a new heart bound in God. He said, turn from your wickedness, Israel. Turn from it. Why should you die? I think I've learned pretty well in my life that I've recognized God does not cause my problems. God does not take joy in me being in bad situations. But God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin. More than once have I suffered the consequence of my sin. Not that God forced that on me. It was my choice. And God allowed me to go through it. God allowed me to see what is the other end of when I turn from Him. To say, when you turn from me, here's what's at the end of that road. Repent, turn back to me. And it's a totally different life. God, I think, allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin for two reasons. One, He wants us to turn from our sin. And when we see the results of sin, He's like, you won't like what it is. Turn away from it. But it's not just turning away from sin. He wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to say, go away from that and don't find something else. Find me. Find me as your life. Find me as your strength. Find me as your hope. I think it's very difficult, and I know when I talk to different people, they say, why does God allow bad things to happen? Anyone ever heard that? How could a good God allow bad things to happen? Or I've heard other people say it this way, God, why are you doing this to me? I've said that, God, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? Well, the truth is, I know exactly what I did to deserve it. And it's not that God's doing it to me. He's allowing me to go through it. Because any time I say, God, why are you doing this to me? When the nation of Israel was saying, God, why are you doing this to me? His answer is, I'm not doing this to you. You're doing it to yourself. You are choosing not to have a life in me, he says. We need to recognize if God is the creator of everything, if God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, if He's all these things, if He is God, a being that was never created, that's always been there, has been there for all eternity, will be for all eternity, is the source of life for everything, who created us to have a relationship with Him. He's not doing these things to us, but He allows us to do them to ourselves. And He doesn't take joy in it. God says, I don't like when people die. I don't want the wicked to die. I want them to live. I want them to turn to me. I want them to have a relationship with me. And so God allowed the nation of Israel for a long time to wallow in their own sins. To say, if you turn from me, I'll let you go down that road and see where it leads. I'll put prophets in your path. I'll speak truth to you. But it's your choice. I give you that free will. I'll let you see where it goes. Because I want you to turn back to me to see what real life can be in me. If we look and continue to go in Ezekiel, and we go to Ezekiel chapter 34 and look at the very beginning, it says this. Then this message came to me from the Lord, Ezekiel says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have taken care of the weak, or you have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. See, God starts making a change in how He's addressing things and saying, the whole nation of Israel, you've left me, you've turned away. And then He says, but I need you to know also, the leaders, the people who are shepherds, who are supposed to be guiding you towards me, have turned away and have led you astray. And really, it's a warning of leading others astray. He's saying, if you are a shepherd, if you are leading over these people, and you lead them astray, woe to you. I'll tell you what, if God says woe to you, that's not good. That's not good. I'll be honest, it's verses like these that can keep me up at night. Because I sit there and go, I know as God has called me to leadership, as He's called me to share His gospel, to be put where I am as I know that what I say greatly can affect people's lives. I know the words I use can change how they see things. And for me, that is incredibly scary. It's incredibly scary because I know I don't want to come up to heaven someday and God goes, "Woe to you, you led my sheep astray." It would be horrible. But it's not just to me. It's to anyone who's leading others. It's to anyone who's leading others to Christ. People that are speaking truth into their life, doing these things. Woe to us if we're putting stumbling blocks in front of people. Woe to us if we're taking care of ourselves and not taking care of the poor, not taking care of the weak, not taking care of those that God says, "These are my people. These are the ones I want you to love. These are the ones I want you to lead." But the truth is, at the time, the leaders of Israel were leading people astray. And they were taking them away from God, and they were pointing them in directions away from Him. And we can see in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 13, there's this major shift in the message God gives to the people. In verse 11 it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for a scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live." Up until this point, the message of God has been, do you recognize what you're doing? Do you realize how you've turned from me? Do you understand that you're putting other gods before Him? You've got idols. Everything you're doing is turning away from me. You have no life in me. And this is the result, is if I remove my blessing, this is what's happened to you. This isn't the life I want for you, but it's the life you're choosing. And if you're leading others astray, woe to you. And the leaders of Israel, woe to you. But then He changes and says, "But since they're not, and I'm a good and loving and gracious God that provides mercy, I will be the shepherd for you. I will go get my sheep." In fact, it goes on to say, "I will bring the David to bring apart and be your shepherd." And He's talking about the lineage of the line of David, because David had already been born and died and everything, right? And He's saying the lineage of David is going to come to be the shepherd for you. And He's going to watch over you. He's going to feed you and take care of you. And be that shepherd to watch over you in your life. And as He goes on, God says these four promises at the end of this. He says, "I'll go after the lost. If you're lost and you've turned from me, I'm going to seek you out. I'm going to go after lost. I will go and collect the strays and bring them back in. I will speak my life to them. I'll show them truth. I'll give them love and bring them back. I will heal the injured. Those that have left and been hurt inside and damaged and broken, I will heal them and bring them back into my fold. And I will build up the weak who are struggling. I will give them encouragement. I will give them my strength when they don't have the strength themselves." And this is a major, major shift in the message that God is giving through Ezekiel to say, "I need you to understand, yes, you've left. Yes, you've turned from me. Yes, you've served other gods instead of me. Yes, you've led other people astray. But guess what? I'm going to still come after you. I know you're not running after me, but I'm going to run after you. I'm going to come seek you. I'm going to go after your heart." If leaders aren't leading, you know what? Bring them back myself. I'll bring them back myself and I'll go after them. For us, this is a message of hope in our lives. I don't know everyone's background. I don't know everyone's history. Mine is a pretty uniquely soiled one, like we all have, I'm sure. But I know there's been points I've turned from God and turned to Kelly. And I know the only reason that I came back to God is not because I did. was seeking my heart. It's because God was coming after me. It's because God didn't let me go. He said, you know what? You're not searching me, I'll come get you. You're lost, I'll find you. You're broken, let me heal you. When you're weak, and those sins you're struggling with, let me be your strength. Let me build you up. You lean on me, and I'll carry you through. The same message that was given to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago, 2,500 years ago, is just as relevant in our hearts today. God does not want us to perish. God does not want us to die. God does not want us, if we turn from Him, to say, then burn. That is not God. God says, I want you to be restored. I want you to be brought back. I want you to have life. Have life in me. Have a relationship with the one who has given you life. And just as it was true for the nation of Israel, it's true for us. And God goes on to say, all right, here's how it's going to go from this moment forward. At the end of chapter 34, verse 25 through 27, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Then they will be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. I will bless my people in their homes around my holy hill. And in the proper season, I will send them the showers they need. There will be showers of blessing. The orchards and fields of my people will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery and rescued them from those who enslaved them, then they will know that I am the Lord. See, even though the whole nation had turned from God, and He allowed them to go in this place, He allowed them to go away from Him, He allowed them that choice, He says, but I have a better plan for you. So I'll make a covenant. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take care of you. By my love and my faithfulness and my goodness, you'll know I'm Lord once again. You'll see this blessing and recognize where it comes from. And it finishes the chapter by saying, you are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. These words would have been powerful to the people of Israel, that you are my flock. They all understood what it meant to have sheep, what it meant to have shepherds, all this stuff. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. God's saying, you belong to me. You are my people. I am your God. The people of Israel, even 500 years later, would have remembered this passage because it was continued to be spoke about in the temple. It was continuously taught to say, look, God says He's our shepherd. He's going to take care of us. We're His people. He's our God. We follow Him. He cares for us. He takes care of us. And they would have remembered that when Jesus spoke these words, that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices His life for the sheep. They would have remembered when they sat there and went, wait, God is the shepherd, He said. God is the shepherd, we're a sheep. And Jesus go, yes, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is willing to sacrifice His life for you. I'm willing to lay down my life, to come here among you, to give up my being in this world, for you, my sheep, for you, my people. I am God, and I love you, and I care for you. I'm willing to give my life for you. These words that are spoken by Jesus would have resonated with the people. They would have known the story and the captivity and where the people were and what Ezekiel was prophesying and what he was telling them. The words that God was giving to them. You are my people. And this is why when these words were spoken, people were astounded. It wasn't because he was saying, I'm a good shepherd. People were like, how dare he? It's he was saying, I'm God. You're my people. And I'm going to give my life for you. This is why people were awestruck by God's words, by Jesus' words, when he was speaking. They weren't awestruck because, hey, he's a good guy, he takes care of people. They're awestruck because he said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm God. And I'm here for you. That's my purpose, is you. That's why I came. For you. The most selfless act there could be. The truth of the matter is many times we are exactly like the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel, back in the time of Ezekiel, when we're captives, when we're sitting there held by different sins, when they rule over our lives sometimes, when we sit there and we feel like we live in a place where we're the only one who has a relationship with God, we're like in my workplace, no one else, and I feel isolated and alone, and it's so tough to follow him, not get caught up in all that stuff, and I feel like I'm a captive held in this place. And then that sin holds me. And the reality is, with the nation of Israel at that time, we have a lot of similarities. The truth is, we're stubborn. We're people. We're humans, and we're stubborn. I don't like change a lot of times. I like the way things are going. I don't want change. God, I don't want you to change this in me. Once I change this, I have to be a better person. I'm going to have to forgive so many more people. Right? We're stubborn. We don't like that. The truth is, a lot of times, we turn our backs on God. We go, God, I know you're convicting me on this thing in my life. But I like it, or I don't want to change it, or the change will be tough, or that change is scary and I don't know what the future will hold. I'm afraid to turn the other way. I'm afraid to turn back. The reality is, a lot of times, we do what we want. Why? We like being in control of our own life. It's a human nature. It's basic human nature. I like to feel like I have control of what's going on. Because then I feel like I have some control over my world. Because the reality is, I have no control over my world. And none of us do. So we do what we want because we want to feel like we are somehow in charge. The reality is, we put things before God many times. Just like the nation of Israel had turned from him, was stubborn with God, did what they want, and they put other things before him. I don't know if you can resonate with that list. I can. I've done it in my life. But it's not what I want in my life. Even though all those things happened to the nation of Israel, even though they were stubborn, they turned their back on God, they did what they want, they put things before God, they had idols in their life, even through all of that, God allowed them to suffer through it, allowed them to see where that would take them, allowed them to experience that so they knew what the result was. I think I've said before, but one quote I love is, good decisions come from experience, and experience comes from bad decisions, right? God has allowed me to go down certain paths, and I recognize I don't like how that path ends. I don't like how the journey goes. Boy, it looked really nice road in the beginning. That looked like a lot of fun, but as you got farther down it, I realized I was more and more in the dark, more and more away from the way I was supposed to be. Things that were not good for me. Even through all of that, God doesn't turn away from us. It is an amazing thing that the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, who brings life, sustains life, creates life, keeps the cosmos together, says, even though you turn from the creator, I'm not going to turn from you. I'm going to continue to come after you. Because the truth is this, the good shepherd, Jesus, God, still loves us. God does not sit there and go, I will love you if you do this. God says, I love you despite this. I don't want that for your life because I want you to have life in me. I want you to have life the way I meant it to be lived. But I still love you. I still love you right where you're at. And I want a better life for you. I want a changed life. I want a life where it's found in me. But I love you now, right where you're at. He still loves us, despite how much we turn from him. He still forgives us. He forgives us for every way we've offended God. Every single way. I know I have offended God probably more times than I could count. And as I look back on some of the ways I have, it breaks my heart. And I know God doesn't want me to have guilt over that. He convicts me to change and go, that's not what you want. Turn away from it. Turn to me. But he still forgives me for every single one of them. I was just meeting with someone this weekend talking about them getting married, talking about having a life together. And I said, look, it's real easy. I'm going to give you the simplest piece of advice I can ever give you in marriage that will be the most difficult to live. You ready? And they're like, yeah. Okay. I said, if you want a marriage that'll be amazing, two things. One, love is not a feeling. It's a choice. You choose to love someone, and you choose the next day, and you choose the next day, and you choose the next day for your entire life. If you choose love, it doesn't matter what else happens. That's what you've chosen. And the other thing is, you forgive them for their past, for their present, and for their future, in any way they're ever going to hurt you. Because guess what? You'll hurt each other. It's a relationship. You'll probably cause pain. But you have to be willing to forgive each other for your past, for your present, and for your future. And this isn't just something that I came up with, like, well, that sounds good, we should do that. It's modeled after what God has done for us. He says, I choose to love you, not I love you, depending on how things are going and how I feel in the moment. He chooses to love us no matter what. And he says, I forgive you for everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do. And that's not a blanket forgiveness so that you can turn from me. It's a forgiveness so you can have a closer relationship with me. Just like we can have relationships with each other. If we go, I'm going to forgive, I have forgiven, and I will forgive. And it won't be easy. And there will be difficult times. Do you think it's easy for God to forgive us of our sins, to go, no biggie, of course it's a biggie. We've offended our Creator. And yet, he goes, I'm still going to forgive you because I choose to love you. The Good Shepherd still loves. The Good Shepherd still forgives. And the Good Shepherd still pursues us. He never stops. If you think that you've accepted Christ and something you do will come between you and God that goes, he can never forgive me. He's going to leave me here. He doesn't care about me anymore. You can't be farther from the truth. God is pursuing your heart every second of the day. He wants you to pursue his heart as well. God loves you every single moment of your existence. He wants you to love him as well. God has forgiven you for every wrong. He wants you to pass on that forgiveness to others as well. The nation of Israel were captives. They had turned from God. It was something they created themselves. And yet God said, but I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to search your heart so that you can turn back to me. And that same promise he gave them, the same promise we have today. Jesus saying, turn to me. My portion is enough for your life. Myself, my being, is enough for you every day. And it's the same hope we can have in Jesus Christ right now. Right now in our life. He is pursuing you. He has forgiven you. He loves you, and he wants you to turn back to him. And he wants me to as well. go ahead and pray together. Lord God, thank you for not failing. Thank you for never failing us, for saying, no matter what, I am faithful even when you are not. God, what a gift to have a God, a creator who loves us so much that he would be willing to lay down his life for us. Who loves us so much that you would continue to seek us when we turn from you. Who would love us so much that you would forgive us when we're unforgivable. Who would pursue us when we're the ones that have turned. God, I pray that we recognize these truths. We recognize that you love us more than we could ever understand. And I'm hoping someday in eternity when we're standing before you, we recognize what that love is and it overfills us and overflows us to see how much you've loved us throughout our life. But God, I pray we recognize that now as well. You love us. You are our shepherd. You are our God. We are your people. So you will find the lost. You will heal the broken. You will make the weak strong. Lord, thank you for loving us that much in a way we never deserve, and yet you still offer it and still give it with your arms wide open, God. Lord, I pray that we receive this. We recognize how much we mean to you. And we recognize then how much you should mean to us. We pray these things in your name.